Good morning. Well, it's wonderful to see you folks today. Happy Easter. Now, every time I come to Easter, my mind goes back to getting to go to Israel 3 years ago. And it was an incredible experience. My wife, my son, my daughter-in-law, my two grandsons are with me. And in the course, and folks debate over the exact location of these things, but what I think are probably the right locations. We went to the place of the skull where Christ was crucified. And it's called that in the Bible. And you can see it, what looks like a skull, the side of the hill. You can see that formation. Then very close to that, there is a tomb. In Israel, the tombs would be carved out of rock. And the type of tomb that is there was a very expensive one, elaborate one, the kind that a rich person like Joseph of Arimathea would have had made. And we would go and look at the place of the cross, think about Christ dying for us. And you can walk down from there to the tomb and go in the tomb, and they let six people at a time in the tomb. So I was in the tomb with my wife, my son, my daughter-in-law, my two grandsons, and we had a family moment in the tomb, which is distinctly empty. And the trip was being hosted by my pastor. And he said, "Phil, I'm going to have you preach once on the trip." And I said, "Okay, when do you want me to speak? Where?" He said, "No, no." He said, "I don't want you to prepare, and I don't want you to know when you're speaking." So, we had just come out from the tomb, and there's a little auditorium right outside that now. And we just come out from the tomb, and pastor introduces me to speak. My son would say later, he found the only way to get me to preach a short sermon. Because I was weeping. I was overcome with emotion. Didn't know what to say. So I got up in front of everybody. And I said two words. For me. He died on that hill. For me. He was buried and he rose again for me. Now, what a glorious thing this is. By the way, a lot of people get worked up over this and they really don't know what they're talking about. They say, "Well, Easter is a pagan holiday." The Christians took pagan holidays and made something different out of them. And they took Easter, which was a religious holiday, they took it and said, "This is when we will celebrate the resurrection of Christ." It was no longer pagan when they gave it a Christian meaning. Yeah. People get all worked up over Christmas and Valentine's and all that. Yeah, they took pagan holidays and they changed them. They made them Christian. They gave them a completely different meaning. And here we are. Being reminded, not just that Christ died for us, we're certainly reminded of that, but we are reminded that when he was buried, he didn't stay dead. And there is an empty tomb to testify to what makes Christianity different and distinct from all the other religions of the world. You can go to Muhammad's tomb. And Muhammad's there. You can go to Buddha's tomb. And Buddha is there. You can go to the founder of Baha'i's tomb. And I forget his name, but the founder of Baha'i is there. You can go to the tombs of any of the Hindu spiritual masters. And their bodies are there. You go to Jesus' tomb. And it's empty. and you can walk in as a family and know you are there in Jesus' tomb, and you can look at it and you have that testimony for yourself. It is indeed empty. Would you go to John chapter 8 with me? We're in a series, and this will relate, of course, to the subject of Easter this morning, but we're in a series on the dangers of trying to explain away God's relationship with Israel. It's called replacement theology. It is a belief that says, well, God made a covenant with Israel, one that he called everlasting and eternal, his words, not mine. But Israel failed, and so he broke that covenant, and he transferred all the promises he had made to Israel to the church. And those promises all have to be interpreted spiritually, because you couldn't possibly interpret them literally for the church, the nation, the borders, and so forth. And that is a growing movement. It's not a new movement. It has always been the theology of the Roman Catholic Church from the beginning. It's always been the theology of the Orthodox Church from the beginning. But it's not a new movement or a new idea. Martin Luther taught it. John Calvin taught it. But I had never heard of it in Baptist circles before the last 2 years. Had you heard of it, Pastor, in Baptist circles before the last 2 years? Never. Never. It wasn't something we talked about or dealt with, because that was other people's thing. But over the last 2 years, this has spread like a wildfire among Baptists. Everywhere I go and I talk about this, people will tell me that in their church they've had to deal with people about this or talk about this. And it is everywhere. And it's important. By the way, my pastor and I have just written a book on this. This is will be the cover of the book. The book is due out June 15th. It is to the printer. It's been written. It's been proofed. It's been formatted and just sent off to the printer. I just got a copy of the whole book. I certainly knew the parts I wrote. I've seen the parts Pastor wrote. But I just finished this morning reading it as a book in the order the Pastor made the decision, all the chapters. He put in some connecting paragraphs from this chapter to the next chapter. And so I just got to read it as a book, finished this morning. It's called The Spiritual War Against Israel. And you can pre-order it. It's 275 pages. By the time it gets out, it'll cost more than this. But you can pre-order it for $20. It's kind of a pay now. And get the book in June. You understand? You don't get the book now. You get the book in June when it comes out. There's a sheet back there. I have to have your name and mailing address. Are you ready? It has to be a readable name and mailing address. I have looked at some of the addresses on that list, and I have no idea what's going to happen with those. But if you're interested, you can get it that way, and you don't have to wait till I get to come back next year or whenever. It's a very, very important issue. It's a very, very important subject. The replacement theology people that are attacking us constantly make this false accusation about churches like yours, like the one I attend, like your pastor, like myself, that we teach you can get to heaven by being a good Jew. They call it dual covenant theology, that there's one plan to heaven for Gentiles, another plan to heaven for the Jews. I have never, ever met a Baptist that believe that. There's one famous preacher, John Hagee, that teaches that. He sort of coined the term, I guess, dual covenant theology. And I have read statements of his about it. I couldn't name you another preacher that teaches that. There are bound to be some. But the covenant theology, not covenant theology, replacement theology people, accuse all of us, like myself, like your pastor, of teaching this, and it's very clearly not true. There is one gospel. Would you go with me? John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ. Okay? When people ask me about salvation, all that, I have a simple phrase to explain my theology about salvation. The fancy word for doctrine about salvation is soteriology. And every now and then somebody asks me about my soteriology, and I know when they use that fancy word, they're just, you know, trying to be impressive. My soteriology is this: grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I can give it to you in seven words. Or I could give it to you in four words. Jesus died for me. This is the gospel now. It has always been the gospel. When Christ said this, I'm the light of the world, you realize what he is saying about himself. You can't go around saying that about yourself. None of us could. If I got up this morning and announced, you're so fortunate to have this guest preacher this week because I'm the light of the world. You know how you'd all look at me and justifiably react to me? And you'd probably say, Pastor, let's talk before we go on with this meeting. He was making a claim that no one else could make. No teacher, no prophet, no religious leader could claim. There's only one light of the world, and it's the Lord Jesus. That claim is just as clear as it could possibly be. And I, by the way, I know there's a crowd running around today say, well, a dispensationalist, and I'm a dispensationalist because there's no way to literally interpret the Bible without being a dispensationalist. But people say, well, the different dispensations all have their own plan of salvation. That's absolute nonsense. Would you go to Romans or chapter 4 with me for a moment? Romans chapter 4. Verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Are you ready? Abraham is before the law. This is before the law of Moses. And we're going to talk about Abraham's salvation. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Are you ready? Abraham is before the law. This is before the law of Moses. And we're going to talk about Abraham's salvation. What should we say then that Abraham our father has pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? That's Genesis 15. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You know why Abraham was counted righteous? Not because he was always righteous. Abraham messed up more than once. But God counted him righteous. Why? For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But glory, this is the greatest truth in the world. Martin Luther wrote this. He said, the greatest truth in the history of the universe is that salvation is to be found in a person. Glory to God. I'm counted righteous. I'm not counted righteous because I've always been righteous. I got saved when I was a 10-year-old boy. I was a hyperactive child. You all know hyperactive children? They cannot be still. They cannot be quiet. They're always doing something. The law of percentages. If you're always doing something, some of it is bound to be wrong. I'd go to church, ride the bus, loved going to church, but I had a routine. 10 minutes before the end of Sunday school, I'd raise my hand, say, I need to go to the bathroom. They dismissed me. I didn't need to go to the bathroom. The church was next door to a Rosalind's Bakery. Best bakery I was ever around in my life. And I would go out the back door, and you could prop the back door up with a piece of paper, prop it up so you could get back in. I would go to Rosalind's Bakery. I had the last 10 minutes of Sunday school, the 15-minute break between Sunday school and church. I would go to Rosalind's Bakery, get two Persian rolls, two chocolate milks every Sunday, and get back in time for the start of junior church. I'm not proud of that. That's just the historical record. I did that before I got saved, and I did that after I got saved. I'm not going to heaven because I was always righteous. I'm going to heaven because I believed in what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross of Calvary, and he saved me. 3-4 years ago, I went back to the building I was saved at, and it has been several different churches since then in that building. And I asked the pastor if I could just spend some time in there, because the spot was so important to me. And one of the first things I did, I said, I wonder if they've got a good lock yet. Because you could get, all you need was a piece of paper to get past the lock when I was a kid. So I went back and tried it again, and sure enough, you can slip a little piece of paper in there, and you can come back in. Unfortunately, the Rosalind's Bakery next door was closed, or I would have gone back for more Persian rolls and more chocolate milk. I remember one morning, I'm starting to get convicted about sin. And I said, I got to do something, man. I'm in trouble with God. And I remember saying one Sunday morning in junior church, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop sinning. I'm never going to sin again. And I promised God there in junior church, I'll never sin again. But then on the bus, on the way home, y'all know bus kids in the story where we're famous for being trouble and misbehaving. And I always tell people it's not the bus kid's fault. You pick us up, we come without our mom and dad. We come to church. We're usually not much trouble real early because we're not awake. We get there, and to bribe us to be good, you give us candy in Sunday school. And then to bribe us to be good in junior church, you give us more candy. And then we're on the bus on the way home. We're on a sugar high, and mom and dad still aren't there, and we're all worked up. The very morning that I promised God I would never sin again, I'm on the bus on the way home, and I get in a fight with the boy in the seat in front of me. I find myself crawling over the seat to be in a fight with him. You have to understand, this is 62 years ago. I don't remember the exact details, but I'm sure it was his fault. After they came and broke the fight up, I remember thinking, man, I messed up. And I remember saying, starting next Sunday, I will never sin again. That didn't work either. But eventually it broke through to me. Jesus Christ died on the cross for me and paid the penalty for my sin. And he offered me a free gift of eternal life if I would simply have faith in what he had done for me, and I trusted Christ. And I've never had a question about my salvation since that day as a 10-year-old boy. Not because I never had questions about me. I really didn't have questions about me either. I knew what kind of a rascal I was. But I didn't have any questions about him and what he had done for me. I'm saved because of what Jesus Christ did for me. That is one gospel. It is one gospel for the whole world. It is one gospel for every dispensation. It is one gospel for the Gentile, and it is the exact same gospel for the Jew. To the Jew first, then to the Gentile, Scripture says. Glory to God. We do not believe, teach, hint, or even faintly suggest that anybody can get saved by being a good Jew. By the way, nobody gets saved by being a good Baptist either. We get saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But Jesus saves the light of the world. Would you look at me, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 for a moment? Jesus came into a world that lied in wickedness and darkness. Read it. Says it as clearly as it could in John 5, 19. And we know that we're of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. You understand? There are things that man in his sin nature can never figure out, can never understand by his own. We have to have revelation from God. We would never know any differently if we didn't have revelation from God. People live in shock at the wickedness the world lives in. You see the films of the last few days, the Iranian Republican Guard, the ones who killed so many people there, have been taking 11 and 12 and 13-year-old children. And the children are trained to march in front of them in combat so they can hide behind these children as human shields. And I'm looking at the video, and this particular video was 12-year-olds. I say, what kind of a person could do that? You understand? Whole world lies in wickedness. There are things unsaved people, without revelation from God, do not understand. They do not understand the purpose and value of life. They do not understand basic morality and decency. They do not understand how to know God. We need revelation from God to get those things. Would you look with me as we go? Would you go in the John chapter 1 and verse 9? One gospel for all men. You say, but that's not what this church teaches or that church teaches or that theologian teaches or that teacher teaches. Look what God says. John chapter 1 verse 9. Oh, let's go back a little farther. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay? It's how makes it possible for men to see what the purpose of life is. What makes it possible for men to see what morality and decency is. Makes it possible for men to know how to know God. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Wait a minute, who is this for? Did y'all get it? All men. You say, well, all men should be interpreted as referring to this group or that group. You know what all men means? It means all men. Everybody can figure that out. You can all tell what the word all means. When I was in junior church, they would promise us all candy at the end of junior church. Can you imagine the uproar that would have taken place at the end of junior church if the junior church leaders at the end said, well, we promise you by all, but by all we mean the people sitting in that section. That's why I tell people I don't have any confusion about the word all when it comes to salvation, because I'm a bus kid. We all knew what all meant. And you'd have still had record of the explosion if they tried to tell us all didn't mean all of us when it was candy passing out time. Same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might be saved. He was not that light, talk about John the Baptist, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light that lighteth every man. Who? Every? Can you all figure out what the word every means? Every man that cometh into the world. This is a message from the light of the world that is for everyone. When I was pastoring in the city of Chicago, we had a wonderful young couple, Russian. They came to work in Chicago. Guy had a job with a firm in Chicago. And young couple, early 20s, just got married. And in Russia, it's not unusual for marriages to be arranged. And he was from one town. She was from another town. They did not know each other before they got married. He went to a Baptist church in town. She went to Baptist church in another town. But turned out, His Baptist church was a Bible-believing Baptist church that preached the gospel. Her Baptist church was a modernist church that didn't preach anything about salvation. He assumed she was saved because she was coming from a Baptist church. They get there. They get to Chicago. They're in church. And she begins to hear a thing. And she realizes she's not saved. She trusts Christ as her Savior. And man, she gets excited about the Lord. She's coming to every service. Sometimes work did not allow him to be there, but she was at everything. She came to everything. She was reading her Bible every day. She's burdened about telling people how to be saved. She's writing down questions as she's reading the Bible. And she could, every Wednesday night after church, she'd come up with her list of questions. And she's just doing great. And then, much to my disappointment, his job transferred him to Washington, D.C. Name was Kovalenko. And a few months later, lady comes into church. She's Russian. She's in the United States on a 90-day tourist visa. She's living with relatives, staying with relatives in Chicago. She comes to church because she's come to the United States for one reason. She's grown up in a Russian Orthodox church. She's been religious her whole life, but she does not have peace. She knows she doesn't know God. She thought, if I can just get to the United States, she had it in her mind, everybody in the United States was a Christian. Everybody knew the Lord. She just get to the United States. And so she comes to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, activities. Wonderful lady. Our people were very friendly and she enjoyed being with them. And we talked to her again and again about the gospel. But her English was so limited, we just couldn't get it across. And it's a Saturday morning and a deacon's meeting. And I said to the deacons, we really got to pray. She'll be gone soon. We can't let her come here wanting to know the Lord and leave without knowing the Lord. I said, I wish Kovalenko's were still here. Sunday night, I'm 10 minutes into the message, and the Kovalenkos walk in the back door. They were back in Chicago visiting, and they'd come by church. And they just walked in, and I saw them, and I was already preaching, and I looked at them and said, I cannot tell you how happy I am you're here. Please, please, do not leave tonight until you talk to me. Pastor needs you. Don't leave. So they stayed. I got that lady. We went back in my office. And dear Mrs. Kovalenko, translating for me, we led that lady to Christ. She wanted to know God. But there was nothing in her human nature that told her how to know God. She had to get it from the scripture. One gospel for all men. One gospel for Baptists. One gospel for Russian Orthodox. One gospel for Jews, one gospel for white, one gospel for brown, one gospel for black, one gospel for yellow, one gospel for red, one gospel for rich, one gospel for poor, one gospel for children, one gospel for adults. He's the light for the whole world. Would you look with me in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1 through 3 for a moment. It's a prophecy of the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 through 3. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. And he said, the Messiah is going to come. He'll bring light to the world. And he's not just coming to the Jewish people. According to Luke chapter 2 and verse 32, this is specifically about the Lord Jesus. He comes to bring the light to the Gentiles. Man, aren't you glad? I mean, I look around. Best I can tell, everybody here looks pretty Gentile. Might be a Jew. Can't always tell. But most of the folks here look pretty Gentile.
He brought the gospel to us.
My wife's a quarter Jewish. He brought the gospel to the quarter that's Jewish and to the three quarters that's Gentile. He's the light of the world. Would you look at me? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. The Bible describes this moment when you're in the dark and the light shines. When you're in the dark about the gospel, but the light shines and you can see it. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. A moment is dark and you cannot see, but then in an instant you can see. That is the light of the gospel shining on a dark heart and making it possible for us to know and for us to understand that Christ died for us. I was preaching in a very southern church. Often in the South, churches are white or black. They don't often mix. And I'm preaching in a very southern church. And a couple comes in, and it's their first time to be in that church. They're a married couple. He's black, she's white. And they come in, and the church is pretty full. And they get there a little bit late, so the ushers show them up. And there's one place you can always find a place to sit in church, the front row. So they get shown up to the front row. And I don't know if any of you have experience in black churches. Many of them, it's just their pattern. What we tend to say in more white churches, we ask what are called rhetorical questions. We ask a question, we don't expect you to answer it. You know? That's not how it's done in black churches. If the pastor asks a question, he expects everybody to answer it. So they talk back to the pastor. Not in a disrespectful sense. That's just their culture. So I'm talking about how Christ died for all men. His packed white church with one black man and his white wife right there. Now, Christ died for all men. And he looks at me and says out loud, loud enough for everybody to hear, even for a black man married to a white woman, God bless those folks. They instantly responded with the loudest amen that you could possibly have come up with. And a few moments later, he was trusting Christ as his Savior, and she was trusting Christ as her Savior. And they were both back. It was a Sunday through Wednesday. They were both back Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. When the light shines in your heart and you get it. In fact, a very interesting term in the scripture. Would you go with me to Luke chapter 1 and verse 78? It's the word dayspring. It's a word that means something to me for a number of reasons. I had the privilege of being a vice president at Dayspring Bible College. I'm thrilled with that role. We have Dayspring Baptist College in the Philippines in Angeles City. I'm the vice president there as well, and I'm thrilled with that role. And the opportunity that is mine, my job is planning the courses and the teachers and setting up all the academics. It's a great joy. I taught there for 4 days this last week. When I'm done with this week in Oklahoma, I will go back to teach again the next week. But it's an unusual name. You don't hear the name Dayspring very often. And most people don't know what it means. It's similar to the word dawn. The darkness starts to fade and you see the light. Some years ago, I'm in Cambodia. I'm asked to go preach to jungle churches. It would mean sleeping on the ground in the jungle for a night. And one thing I know for sure, I'm too old for that. You want to know how I know I'm too old for that? That night convinced me.
My arthritis kicked in. I could barely get up. But worse than that, I couldn't sleep. I mean, we're wearing a sleeping bag on the ground. And it turns out an issue in that part of the jungle is poisonous snakes. Another issue is poisonous insects. And they say, oh, don't worry about it. They're not likely to bother you. Not likely. That implies, you know, that. So, I couldn't sleep. Every few minutes, I'm looking at my watch, wishing it was light. And I have one of those watches. I pay extra to get one of those watches, you know, that in the dark, it lights up. So I'm looking. It's only midnight. And I close my eyes for a while, but I can't sleep. A little bit later, I'm looking at the watch. It's 1:15. I wonder what time it's dawn here. I am ready for it to be light, because at least if it's light, I can see what's coming. Sleeping on the floor in the jungle was a once-in-a-lifetime experience, because I'm never doing it again. I close my eyes a little bit. Look, now it's still dark. Still dark. Wait a minute. I can start to see the darkness fade. And it's starting to be light. That's the day spring. Okay? Word's only used once in the Bible. But if you'd look at it, start verse 36, Luke chapter 1. It's a prophecy of John the Baptist. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. And that was John the Baptist's message. You get saved by having your sins forgiven. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. There's a person that is the day spring, the light of the world, to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Isn't that glorious? That there is a light in the darkness of this world. And it is the Lord Jesus. Can I say one more thing about light? Would you go to Philippians chapter 2 with me? We're commanded to be lights in a dark world. A candlestick is several candles put together. We've often called them candelabras. They used to use them in weddings all the time. You know, the one pole and it would come up and there's several candles off of. Don't use them in weddings much anymore. You know why? There have been too many incidents in the middle of the wedding with candles. And I have my own story to tell. Many years ago now, I've just graduated from college. My best friend has been the best man at my wedding, and I'm going to be best man at his wedding. And so a wedding, and they've got a candelabra there. I think 7 candles on it. They've come to the moment in a wedding where the preacher pronounces a man and wife. You may kiss the bride, and you lift the veil back, you know, kiss the bride. And I'm supposed to pray for them right after the kiss. They lift the veil back, and the veil goes into the 7 candles. And it starts burning. But nobody knows. Everybody has bowed their heads and closed their eyes for the prayer. Nobody knows what's happening except me. I just say, Lord bless it. And I see the veil is burning. I thought, well, you just can't go on and let the veil burn. So I step from being in front of them to behind them. And I'm trying to put the fire out with my hand. Rub it out. But it won't go out. I've got to. And it sounds like I'm standing behind the couple clapping while I'm praying.
So since I'm clapping, everybody out there starts to clap. I mean, they've never seen that at a wedding before, but I'm clapping, so they all start clapping. And they're all wondering what in the world is wrong. And when we're done, they say, what happened? I said, look at the veil. It's burnt halfway up. Okay. This is why people don't use candlesticks in weddings anymore. If you want to, that's fine, but I'm just telling you, you better really be careful where you place everything. In Revelation chapter 1, the church is called a candlestick. You're a bunch of lights put together to be one light. You're a light, and 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 you're all supposed to be one light together in a dark world. Because people do not naturally know what the purpose of life is. They do not naturally know what morality and decency is. They do not naturally know what the gospel is. But if people know your church or know you, they should be able to figure out what the purpose of life is. They should know what morality and decency are. And they should know the way to heaven. Do you look? Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You and I are supposed to be lights in this dark world. We're not the light. We're supposed to be lights. When I pastored in Chicago, a lady, wonderful lady, faithful in church all the time. Her father had been an internationally known Bible teacher, and she got saved as a child and grew up that way, and she's faithful in church. Lived in an apartment. Her next door, apartment next to hers, same man who lived there for many years as she lived in her apartment for many years, and she'd witnessed to him for years. Put his name on the church prayer list, asked us to pray for him. We're having a revival meeting. She's at church, revival meeting, and we've just got to the end of the preaching and all, but everybody's still milling around. Nobody's left. A man walks in. That man walks in. I had met him before at her arrangement. And hey, good to see you. Can I help you with something? He said, I want to get saved. Well, that's wonderful. Let's go over to my office. He said, no. He said, I don't want to talk to you. He said, I don't know you. Said, where's Joy? I know her. I know this is real in her. I said, well, be okay if I go with you to talk to Joy. And so we went and hunted her up out of the crowd and went back to my office. She was a little bit shy about doing all the talking with the preacher there, but I encouraged her to. I prayed for her, and she led him to Christ, and he wanted to be led to Christ by her because he knew this was real in her life. In other words, she had been a light in a dark world. Yeah. Jesus is the light of the world. There is one gospel for the Jew. There's one gospel for the Gentile. The crowd that accuses us of teaching something else is either ignorant or lying. There is one gospel. There is one light in this world. There's one light for the 10-year-old bus kid. There is one light for the Jew who is God, a member of God's chosen witness nation to the Creator God, get saved the same way that somebody that grew up in no church gets saved, that someone who's been in a Baptist church all their life but never trusted Christ get saved. One gospel for all men. If you're here this morning, I'd plead with you to be as clear about this as you can possibly be. Have you ever put your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary? When I was pastoring in Chicago, I had a young lady in the Christian school. Her family did not like me. They had not voted for me to be called as pastor. They were just not comfortable with me. And she's in the school, and no particular problem, but she's in the school, and I couldn't even explain to you why. I began to be very concerned about her soul. And I didn't want to offend her or that family by talking to her about it. I mean, she was a church member, all that, et cetera. At least I thought she was a church member. Finally, I said, I talked to you for something. I said, please, please, don't be upset with me. I said, this has just been on my mind so much, I can't get it off my mind. I'm not trying to be offensive at all. But I said, for some reason, I have been burdened about your soul. She said, I know why. She said, I'm not saved. She said, everybody assumes I'm saved. I'm 17. I've been in this church my whole life. I've been in the Christian school all my education. She said, everybody takes it for granted I'm saved. But she said, I know I'm not. She said, I think about it every time I'm sitting in church service. A little bit later, she trusted Christ as her Savior. And I wondered how her family would react. She said, I want to get baptized Sunday. I said, that's fine. She said, don't tell Mom and Dad. Okay? She came forward for baptism. I baptized her. All of a sudden, Mom and Dad were my best friends. I'm just telling you, if you're here this morning on Easter morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You should trust him this very morning. Don't worry about being embarrassed about it or what will people think about it. Everybody would be thrilled to death. If God's speaking to you, don't miss this moment. And then the last thing I would say, there's a world full of people waiting for you and I to tell them about the light in darkness. One gospel for all men. Pastor.